Our reading today is on page 846 of the Bibles, Mark chapter 10. We'll read from verse 32 to 45. So page 846 of the Church Bibles, Mark 10, starting at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Well, it's a pleasure to be able to add my welcome to Chris's, a particularly warm welcome if you are visiting. I know we've got a number of friends here visiting today, and a few here for the first time. It's lovely to be able to welcome you. My name's Tom, if we haven't met before, and I'm on the leadership team here at St. Nick's. Do keep your Bibles open in front of you. Our key verse today is going to be verse 45. That's really the only verse in our passage we'll be looking at. But the question today that we're seeking to answer is this: what is my purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question before, but we're going to think about that today. It's part of a series we've been doing over the last few weeks, Questions for Life, and this is our last question. Now, it might be that you're not particularly interested in this question, or that you are racking your brains, trying to figure out what your purpose is. I don't know where you are in that spectrum, but I think it's fair to say in the city, lots of people do come to a point of asking this question: what is my purpose? I met a chap the other day. He'd been working in insurance at Aviva for 30 years. He said, "I only got the job to pay the bills," and there he was still working, trying to figure out what the point of his life was whilst he simply survived. And I think a number in the city do come to a point of wondering, well, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here on earth? We sense that we must have a purpose. We can't just exist for the sake of existing. We're not just matter. We are created. But why are we alive? Well, it's a very, very big question. I am not going to attempt to answer it and sort of give you all the answers. But what we can say, what I can say confidently today, is that Christians, those who trust in Jesus and follow him, do have a very definite purpose in life. We have a purpose, a calling, you could say, from Jesus Christ. The great aim and purpose of a Christian's life is to serve the crucified Christ. If you're here as a Christian, then you have actually already found your calling in life. Serve Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus Christ calls all who would follow him to absolute loyalty and allegiance. He calls us, you don't need to go there, but if you've been in our small groups, we've been studying this, so it might be familiar. He calls us to do anything, including die, for his sake and for the sake of his gospel, his words, the message, particularly of the cross and his need to die for us. He calls for total allegiance for us to serve him. That's our purpose as Christians in life. Now, if you're here looking into Christianity, trying to find an answer to the question of your purpose in life, you might be thinking to yourself, this sounds totally mad. Christians sound absurd, giving their lives in loyalty to a crucified Christ. But actually, my objective today is to persuade you to consider joining us, to persuade you to give your life in loyalty to Christ. And what I want us to do is consider the death of Jesus today. That's the main thing we're going to do. I think that is the great reason in Mark's gospel that we're given for committing to Christ and giving our lives to him. But before we do that, before we look at Jesus' death in verse 45 of our passage, before we do that, I just want to illustrate a little bit of what it does look like for Christians to fulfill their purpose in life. Just look back for a moment at verse 39. It's a surprising verse. Jesus has just likened his death to a cup that he must drink and a baptism he must endure. And the disciples don't really understand what Jesus is talking about. And it's a complex part of the passage, I think. The surprise in verse 39 is that Jesus does say to the disciples that one day they will drink the cup that he drinks. He says, the cup I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. Like me, I'm about to suffer an agonizing death. And like me, you will suffer an agonizing death. Not for the sins of many, but for my sake. That is what Jesus is predicting. And as you look through church history, this is the norm. You see Christians loyally laying down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Another lovely illustration, I think, of devotion, particularly to Jesus' death, that you get in Mark's gospel, comes in chapter 14. It's a famous story, so you don't need to turn there, and we're going to look at it again if you come to small groups next term. It's a famous story. The disciples are gathering for the Last Supper, the night before Jesus is due to be crucified, and a woman comes in with a jar of ointment, and it's worth a year's wages. Can you imagine owning something worth a year's wages? And she takes it, this jar of ointment, and she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus' body with it. And everyone can't believe what she's doing. It's so excessive and extreme and wasteful. But Jesus says, no, she's anointing my body for burial. And what she has done is a beautiful thing. And he says, wherever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered. You see, devotion to Jesus' death, that's the idea. And Jesus commends it. Now, of course, we can't do what she did. But that is the idea here. Our calling in life is to devote ourselves utterly as Christians to Jesus who died for us. But if you are here wondering why on earth you would join us in this calling and purpose, well, the answer is Jesus' death. So would you kindly glance down now and have a look at verse 45. This is basically Jesus' commentary on his death. Jesus explaining the cross for us, why he has come to die. And we see two things. We see that his death is an act of service. And secondly, it is an act of service that sets us free. So firstly, an act of service. Have a look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I grew up in a Christian home, going to church most weeks. But the heart of the truth which we're going to discover, this idea of service, the heart of that idea is absolutely mind-blowing and something I didn't get my head around until after I graduated university. It's an astonishing truth that you wouldn't read in any book, you won't hear in any religion, that no human mind could make up. And we'll come to it in a moment, but just before we do, I just want us to consider the fact that Jesus is saying he came to serve. That in itself is astonishing because Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title taken from the Old Testament, and it means God's universal ruler and judge. And that's what Jesus is. That's what he's saying. He's God's universal ruler and judge. And as you read Mark chapters 1 through 2, 3, 4, and on you go, you see that that must actually be true in history because he has the most astonishing authority over demons and death, over sickness, over people, over nature. He is the Son of Man. And what we see here is that we've been served by the Son of Man. He came to serve us, to give his life for us. I read an article a couple of days ago now on the BBC News website, and it was a testimony, actually, on the BBC News website, which was quite surprising, of a vicar. And he described his past, his teenage encounter with Satanism. And he described its core values, loving yourself at the expense of others, doing everything in your power to get what you want out of life, indulging your desires as much as possible, cultivating selfishness and putting yourself first all the time. And the writer describes how dark and lonely and damaging that experience was. He still, is recovering, really, from that. And I thought to myself as I read that, yeah, that actually perfectly describes Satan, doesn't it, those values? Well, here is the Son of Man. He is the exact opposite and reverse. He, the Son of Man, chose to serve us, to deny his own interests, his own desires, and to do good for us, no matter the cost to himself. We've been served by the Son of Man. But what is this service? This is the thing that is so extraordinary, I think. What is this service? That's the question. Well, the language of service is something Jesus repeats. He says it, he uses the word twice, and it's a word that he has borrowed from the Old Testament. It's laden with Old Testament allusion. One of the most famous prophecies in the Old Testament is about how God's ruler and judge will become a servant. And he will serve humanity. It's Isaiah 53, spoken hundreds of years before Jesus. In it, God presents his king. He says, "Behold, my servant." And in this prophecy, God describes how his servant king will be stricken and smitten and afflicted by God for us. We read in Isaiah 53 that he will serve us by being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised to secure our peace, wounded for our healing. We see him carrying the sin of his people and incurring the judgment he deserves. And Jesus says, "I am the servant. I, the Son of Man, have come to fulfill that promise to serve humanity by suffering judgment in your place and in my place." I've got a book here. It's written by an American. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. There are 50 reasons, apparently, according to this book, why Jesus came to die. It's a great book written by John Piper. You can tell it's American just from the cover, can't you? Number one reason in this book, I think it's exactly right. Number one reason, to absorb the wrath of God. It's a striking way to put it, but that is exactly what Jesus means when he talks about serving us. And that's what the prophets meant as they promised this servant. God's wrath is about justice. It's his right response to our rebellion, and it's expressed in judgments. And what we see here is that on the cross, Jesus absorbed God's wrath for us. Just glance back again at verse 38 and 39. Jesus describes his death as a cup he must drink and a baptism he must experience. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was as if he took a cup filled with God's wrath at all our sins, his anger at all our sins. And then Jesus, instead of me, he drained it to the dregs. He absorbed it. None left for me. It was as if in baptism he was plunged into the depths of hell instead of me. An act of service. In July 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. And as a reprisal, the Gestapo selected 10 men at random to die in a starvation bunker. And one of the men selected was Francis Gajovnicek. He was selected, and as he was chosen, he cried out in grief, "My poor wife and children." And in that moment, a Polish man with wire-framed glasses came out of the line and took off his cap, and he said, "I don't have a wife or children, and I would like to die instead of that man." And to the astonishment of everyone, his offer was accepted. His name was Maximilian Kolb. And he suffered instead of Francis Gajovnicek and died in his place. Now, of course, the punishment that they were experiencing wasn't deserved, whilst ours actually is. It's fair, what we deserve. But what we have in common is that we do have a Savior, the Son of Man, and he has stepped forward in history and said, "I would like to die instead of you." And that is what he did on the cross. And the reason I mention this story is because of the way it ends. When Francis Gajovnicek, the man who had been saved, eventually died in his 90s, his obituary was printed in The Independent because his story was so amazing. And it tells of how he spent his life going around telling everybody about Maximilian Kolb, his savior, who died in his place. Of course he did. Wouldn't you do all in your power to honor such an act of sacrifice? Well, in the same way, the great purpose of the Christian life is to honor and serve our crucified Savior. He is the Son of Man, and he's served us. It was his life's purpose, and it's extraordinary. If you're here just considering Christianity today, looking into things, hearing this probably for the first time, can I say Christ is calling you to trust him? That's how you benefit from the cross. And the cross is calling you to devote yourself to Christ, to give yourself in allegiance to him. We've been served by the Son of Man. Secondly, we also see in our passage today that Jesus' death on the cross sets us free. That's why he died. Have a look again at verse 45. Jesus says that even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a price paid to set a captive free, and I have actually paid a ransom on one occasion in my life. It wasn't to do with setting someone free, but rather something. I'd invited a friend over to my house on my birthday for a nice little brunch, and I said, "Don't worry, you can just park outside," and he did. Turns out that wasn't okay, and whilst we had brunch inside, the men from the council took his car away. It ended up in a pound somewhere in Tottenham, so we got on the train, and on my birthday, I paid to set this car free. Over 100 quid. He said, "Oh, could I not pay?" I insisted. It was my birthday, after all. And as I handed over my credit card, as if to console me, he said, "Oh, at least it'll make a good illustration for a sermon one day." I don't personally think it was worth £100, but there you go, I've used it. That is the concept of payment that sets a captive free. And it's a word Jesus is using. And do you see that by using it, he is implying that humanity is in captivity and that he's come to set many free? That's what Jesus is saying. That's the idea here. John Stott puts it this way: the imagery implies that we are held in captivity, from which only the payment of a ransom can set us free, and that ransom is nothing less than the Messiah's own life. But what exactly is this captivity we need freeing from? In the Old Testament, the word ransom refers primarily to a payment that sets God's people free from God's judgment. That's the idea you see most often in the Old Testament. And that is the idea we have here. In the context of Mark's Gospel, chapters 8 to 10, Jesus' ransom is dealing with judgment, paying our debt to God to set us free from the punishment we deserve. So it's not freedom primarily from the power of sin, although that is a Bible idea as well, in parts. It's often taught, I think even this verse, the idea of freedom from the slavery of sin, but that's not the primary idea here. Jesus is talking about freedom, liberation from God's judgments. John Piper puts it this way: the ultimate captivity from which we need release is the final judgment of God. Another commentator: what is the human plight from which we cannot extricate ourselves? The divine judgment pronounced on lawbreakers. Now, perhaps you're sitting here thinking, gosh, that is a bit extreme. All this talk of judgment, it's all a bit serious. And if that's what you're saying the cross is about, then to be honest, I don't need it and I'm not interested. It's offensive. I'm told a number of years ago after a sermon about Jesus' death on the cross, a stranger accosted the preacher and said something very similar. I don't like your preaching. Please don't say that to me afterwards, but you can come and talk to me. The stranger said, I don't like your preaching. I do not care for the cross. I think that instead of preaching the death of Christ, it would be so much better to preach Jesus the teacher and example. Inspire us. And the preacher replied, he said, would you be willing to follow Jesus if I preach Christ as the example? The stranger said, I would. I would follow in his steps. Then said the preacher, well, let us take the first step together. Jesus never walked in sin. Can you take this step? The stranger looked at him. Well, no, he said, I do sin. Well then, said the preacher, your first need of Christ is not as an example, but as a savior. And that is the great reality Christ presents us with in Mark's gospel. We cannot follow in Christ's spotless footsteps, but we must. Go back and read chapter 8. Jesus himself says that when we choose not to imitate him, we forfeit our lives. So every day we make decisions that basically sell our souls for the sake of sin. In chapter 9, we see that our failure to fight sin condemns us to hell, and that's Jesus' word. And in chapter 10, we see that we cannot change the situation because our hearts are impossibly hard. And heaven's standards are impossibly high. It's impossible to save ourselves from God's judgments. And consequently, all of us, every single one of us in this room, desperately needs ransoming from the prison house of hell. But the astonishing truth that we're reading about here in verse 45 is this: Christ Jesus came and lived his life on earth among us for one reason. This was his purpose: to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay our debt to God and to set us free. I had a lovely story recently about a Russian, young Russian man. I think this was a couple of centuries ago, so it's not political. And he was there in Russia, a wild young bloke, and his dad was just a bit disillusioned with him, and he sent him off to the army to be an officer, get a bit of discipline. Didn't work. He just turned to gambling, and drinking and racked up a massive debt. His debt was so huge that he knew he couldn't pay it, but he came to a point where the payday was the next day. And so, totally distraught, he sat down and decided just to try and at least figure out how much he did owe. He totted up his debt, and it came to this huge, great, long column, an insurmountable amount. And so at the bottom, he just wrote at the bottom, "Who is to pay this?" And he was sitting at his desk, his gun was there, he considered using it, but so exhausted from grief, he fell asleep at his desk. Well, the story goes, that night, the Tsar, the Emperor of Russia, Nicholas, according to his custom, was walking through this particular barracks whilst the soldiers slept. And he came to the spot where this young officer slept, fire still burning, head slumped on the desk. He came in because he was curious and saw this column of debt written out on a piece of paper with the question, "Who is to pay it?" And so he took his pen and he wrote underneath his name, Nicholas. The young man woke up the next morning and saw this piece of paper, and at the bottom, the signature of the Tsar, the Emperor of Russia. He couldn't believe what he saw, but the next day, his debts were paid. Now, I have no idea if that story was true or not. It doesn't really matter. Lovely to think it was. But because I'm not sure, I'm going to make the end of the story up. Let me tell you how the story ends. In the head of Tom Wright. I would imagine, if this was true, then this young officer would have spent the rest of his life using his freedom from debtor's prison to tell everyone about the Tsar who set him free. Surely that is what he would have done wherever he could in all of his life. Well, here is a true story. The Son of Man, the Emperor of Heaven, really did pay your debt with his own life. And surely the story must end like this, with me giving my life in loyalty to him, telling everybody about what Christ has done for me. And today, whoever you are, actually, Christ is calling you to trust him and to give your life to him in loyal service. So as we close, perhaps I could ask you, whoever you are, just to consider your life for a moment. Have one of those moments. Reflect. Perhaps you've got a sort of big thing coming up in your life, a new job or marriage or something like that. Or perhaps just, you know, the beginning of a new term. New term at school, new term at work, new term at church. Or just think about the rest of your lives, these last few years that we have on earth. Think about your life for a moment. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you have found your calling? This is what Christ wants you to use your life for. Serve him. Do anything for him. Even if that means dying. Do anything for the sake of his words and his gospel, the message of the cross, even if it means dying. Every other question and decision you have in life is merely a question of asking, well, how will it best serve my purpose in life? Serving Christ. If you're looking into Christianity, you do have a calling. Christ calls you today to trust him and to serve him. So why don't we pray? We praise you, our gracious Saviour, for the astonishing sacrifice you made in coming into our world and making it your life's purpose to die. We thank you, Jesus, that you, the Son of Man, the King of Heaven, have served us by incurring the judgment that our sins deserve, and in so doing, paying our debt of sin, setting us at liberty. Please help us, whoever we are, to use our liberty to serve you, to devote our lives to promoting you, to give ourselves entirely to you and your cross and your cause in this world. And we pray it in your name. Amen.